Now, the life of Jesus was a life of obedience. It was also a life of conflict. He came to deliver you and me from the power of Satan. Why is the world as it is today? Now, Jesus was absolutely clear in the way he answered that question. He spoke with complete clarity about Satan, because he came into the world, the Bible says, for this reason, to destroy the works of the evil one.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study through the Gospel of John. This week is a special week. It's Holy Week as we remember the final days of Jesus leading up to the cross. In this message from Colin Smith, we'll ask the question, what did Jesus mean in his final words when he declared, "It is finished"? But first, we're going to be talking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger as we look at the final days of Jesus leading up to the cross and how it's recorded differently here in the Gospel of John. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. For the past several years, it's been our tradition to take this week, which is Holy Week, to talk about the day-to-day events leading up to the cross and the empty tomb. In fact, we have several daily readings for Holy Week over on our website at songtime.com. We have them for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we even have some daily readings from our guest this week, Andreas Kostenberger. He's the author of a book called The Final Days of Jesus, and in it, he talks about the most important week of the most important individual who has ever lived. We're talking about the final days of Jesus, and we're looking at it particularly through the lens of the Gospel of John. Now, John does not give us a daily account leading up from Palm Sunday to the empty tomb. In fact, he only jumps forward to Thursday, goes right from Sunday to Thursday without any of the details in between. Well, Andreas, I'm curious to hear from you. Why is it that John doesn't fill in the blanks while the other three Gospels give us a play-by-play of what's taking place during this Holy Week?
Well, I think John is highly selective. Like he tells us at the end of his Gospel, he, rather than giving us kind of a blow-by-blow account and giving us just a little bit of information about a lot of different things, John felt, it would be more effective for him to focus on just a few key events in Jesus' life and ministry. And so that put a lot of emphasis on him selecting just, the most important events that illustrated the nature of Jesus' mission and of what it meant for him to come as Messiah. I think John 13 and the foot washing is a perfect illustration of that, because what you see here is that this is some sort of an acted parable. It's a sneak preview of the kind of love that caused Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in the first place. Remember, in John 3:16, the key verse of John's gospel, "Much loved is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And so it's God's love that prompted him to send his son. And then it was Jesus' love, both for the Father and for sinners, that motivated him to give his life on the cross for our sins. And so here we see, just a few days before that, that same kind of love in action, the love that came with humility, that came with a preparedness to serve rather than to exert his authority. And so the foot washing then becomes some sort of an acted out parable, if you will, of God's love for sinful humanity in Jesus.
It is interesting here in the Gospel of John, it seems that where the Synoptic Gospels give us kind of word studies that take us through the Gospels, John is writing as more motifs. He's got ideas that are carrying us through, and we see this with Peter specifically. Here we have Peter's denial, and then later in John 21, we'll have this kind of reconfiguring of Jesus in his relationship with Peter and explaining to Peter of his love. There's got to be a connection in these two scenarios, right?
Yeah, that's a great insight there. John is also a great, so he first, as you mentioned, he's theological, which Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, called John's actually the spiritual gospel or spiritual gospel. And not that the other gospels are not spiritual, but I think what he meant is that John was, as you just said, particularly interested in theological themes that he could draw out of the events in Jesus' life. And together with that, John is also a very skilled writer, and so he weaves his narrative very carefully, and he uses, as you alluded to, different literary devices, such as what you might call inclusio, inclusion, which is he starts and ends a given part of his gospel, maybe with the same character or with the same theological theme, and then kind of returns to it at the end, just like sometimes today you might hear a preacher start with an opening illustration, and then in his conclusion to his message, he returns to that opening illustration again. John does the same thing with Peter, in the upper room, being cleansed by Jesus, and then returning to Peter at the end of the gospel after Jesus has been crucified and has risen, and now he commissions Peter to serve the church.
It's also at this point, this is the upper room, this is what would have been taking place on what we call Maundy Thursday, but here we have Jesus also identifying his betrayer, identifying Judas. Why is this so significant? I mean, so often I think we read past this when we're reading through the Gospels as if the disciples were completely clueless as to what was taking place. They actually thought he was going out to get more bread or something, right?
Yeah, that's right. I think, again, John, obviously being the one who was closest to Jesus, he makes his first appearance in this gospel as the beloved disciple, as he's called, starting in chapter 13, verse 23, the disciple Jesus loved. And so he was actually on Jesus' side, reclining right next to him at the Last Supper. And so he would have, you know, been an eyewitness of things that you mentioned might even have been somewhat, the other disciples in the upper room might have been oblivious to. And so I think, again, being the spiritual gospel, John understands that Judas did not just act on his own initiative, but he was ultimately prompted by Satan to be that trigger that, the human instrument that allowed the Jewish leadership to lay hands on Jesus and ultimately to arrest him and to put him on the cross. And that in turn is part of this cosmic drama that John presents from beginning to end. So we understand that Jesus' mission and even his death was not merely a matter of just horizontal human relationships, but he was part of a battle between God and Satan. And Jesus was God's instrument, and Judas was Satan's instrument. And so he helps us understand, as you can see, the spiritual and the theological, backdrop behind those human agents that are the characters in the Johanna narrative.
We've been talking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger about his book. It's called The Final Days of Jesus, The Most Important Week of the Most Important Individual Who Ever Lived. You can find out more information about his book, and if you're interested, you can even find some daily readings for Holy Week. For all four of the Gospels, Andreas Kostenberger has put together a great devotional for Holy Week over on our website at songtime.com, but we also have them available from the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. All of those are, again, available on our website at songtime.com. We want to encourage you to make the most of this week in studying the Word of God and walking with us to the cross and the empty tomb. If you want to find out more information, you can also give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. And again, head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. Well, today as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, this week we're going to be talking about John chapter 19. Here, Jesus has gone to the cross and he is paying the penalty for our sins. This was always the plan of God. It's why he sent us his son. As it said in John 3:16, that this is the purpose, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Because Jesus told Nicodemus right there that the Son of Man must be lifted up. This was the plan. Jesus is hung on the cross as the propitiation, the satisfying, atoning work for our sins. In this message today, we'll look at the final words of Jesus as he declares, "It is finished." And Dr. Colin Smith explains, what did he mean by those words? What is he actually declaring is finished? Here is Colin Smith with a closer look at John chapter 19.
When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, as we've taken this journey through the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, I tell you, I have really looked forward to speaking on these words today. Now, I have a very simple outline that I hope all of you will find helpful and that some of you might even remember. It's just this: Christ finished, you haven't, but with him, you will. Very simply then, number one, Christ finished. It is finished. Now, what was finished? Let me give four answers to that question. First, the long night of our Lord's suffering was finished. Now, we saw last time, and this is very important, that Jesus knows excruciating suffering from the inside. He has been, as it were, to the edge of endurance. He knows more about this than anyone else has ever known it. But he is not suffering now. He is not on the cross now. He's done with that. It's finished. He's not in the grave either. He is at the right hand of the Father, where today he is interceding for us. Now, friends, that is of massive importance to you and to me. Because as we saw last week, this suffering world needs a suffering Savior. It needs a Savior who knows about suffering. He's the only kind of Savior who can be a Savior for us. But a Savior who is overwhelmed by suffering, a Savior who remains in suffering, is of no use to us either. We need a Savior who knows what it is to suffer and who triumphs over suffering. And that is what we have in Jesus. He is plunged into indescribable suffering, but he was not overcome by it. He came through it, and he triumphed in it. That's your Lord Jesus Christ. Finished the long night of his suffering. Second, the full course of his obedience was finished. Now, remember why Jesus Christ came into the world. The Son of God became a man to live the life that you and I would have had to live in order to get into heaven. And since we have not lived that life, he came to live that life for us. He did indeed live the perfect life. There was no sin in him. The night before he died, Jesus was able to say, this is in John 17 and verse 4, he said to the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing all the work you gave me to do." I've done everything, Jesus says, that the Father gave me to do. Spurgeon says, "Examine the life of Jesus from Bethlehem to Calvary. Look minutely at every portion of his life, in private as well as in public, the silent as well as the spoken, and you will find that this life is finished, it is complete, it is perfect." Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law." And every commandment of the law was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He lived the life that is described by the law and that is required of every one of us by Almighty God. He loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself, and he's the only person who has ever done it. But he did it, and he completed it. The full course of his obedience was complete, and when it was complete, he said, it is finished. Third, the decisive battle with his enemy was finished right there on cross. Now, the life of Jesus was a life of suffering. It was a life of obedience. It was also a life of conflict. He came to deliver you and me from the power of Satan. Now, think about this with me for a moment. You look at the world today and ask the question, where does evil come from? Why is the world as it is today? Why are so many marriages crumbling every year? Why is it that a year never passes without another war coming onto the world scene? Why? What's the source of what we are up against? Now, Jesus was absolutely clear in the way he answered that question. He spoke with complete clarity about Satan, about the devil. Indeed, confronting the devil was the first act of Jesus' public ministry. Remember, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Why? So that he should be tempted by the devil. He was drawing the devil out into the open for a confrontation, because he came into the world, the Bible says, for this reason, to destroy the works of the evil one.
One of the things that is unique about the Gospel of John is that he is giving us a first-person account of the ministry of Jesus. He was there, live and in person, for the events that he's recording for us. You might be asking the question, why are there events here that are not included in the other three Gospels, and why are there events in the other three Gospels that were not included here in the Gospel of John? Well, John is giving us his own relationship with Jesus. He's telling us what he's actually seen, what he's heard, what he's touched, because that's how he opens up his letter to the church. In 1 John 1, he says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John wants us to know that he was there for these events. And in fact, John was there at the cross. He was there at the crucifixion. We know this because it says here in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, that when Jesus looked down and he saw his mother there and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, he said to the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And for that, from that hour, that disciple, who is John, took her to his own home, and he took care of Mary for the rest of her life. That is a remarkable little detail, but it's included for this main reason. Now, there might be more reasons than this, but this is the main reason. John wants us to know that he was there at the foot of the cross, watching his Savior die. And he heard these words, these final words of Jesus, as he declared, "It is finished." That is the message of the gospel. And it's really so important to understand that John was an eyewitness to all of these things. And he later writes in his letter to the church that he wants us to be encouraged because he saw them firsthand. But we get to experience that with real faith in Jesus Christ, trusting, just as Thomas later on in the resurrection will learn to trust Jesus, and Jesus blesses those who did not see and yet believed. I hope all of this encourages you. It certainly has encouraged me. It's certainly been a blessing in my life. And if it has encouraged you, we'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. Don't forget to tune in again tomorrow as we continue to ask the question, as Colin Smith explains, what did Jesus mean when he declared, "It is finished"?
Remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And on the cross, he says, "It is finished." The perfect sacrifice has been offered, the complete atonement has been made, and now the Redeemer says, "It is finished."
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13, 34 and 35. Hear the words of Jesus. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.